be with you today. We have a good number with us today, and we're very glad to see that. Glad to see those of you that are able to be back with us again. Just thinking this morning, when we started this situation where we have not been able to come together as regularly as we want, I didn't think it was going to last this long. And here, you know, people call it the new normal, and I don't want to think of it as that way. I'm just thinking of it as the continued abnormal for a while. But we're certainly looking forward to the time that we can be together on a more regular basis. And I miss that, being together with you in the old normal. And I want to especially say a word of appreciation to those that have been leading our online discussions on Wednesday night. You know, we use the expression sometimes talking to hear yourself talk, and that's the way I feel when I'm doing an online lesson. But, you know, I'm not a broadcaster. I guess that's the way broadcasters feel all the time if they're on the radio or TV. But Jason, Michael, Rex, they've all done an outstanding job with the online lessons, and to especially making that visual so that we can see the slides and hear those lessons. So I want to commend all of them on the outstanding job that they've done with that, because it's not easy to do that. It certainly feels abnormal to be in that situation where you're talking to a computer screen and hoping that everybody's getting something out of it. And we certainly are getting some things out of those discussions. So thank you for everybody that's doing those things. And I also wanted to just mention Bob and Penny's 50th anniversary. I think there's a great spiritual example that they show and the dedication that they have for one another. There's not a lot of people that make it that long in their marriage. It's 50 years. And so that's something that we normally, if we could get together, we would want to celebrate. But, you know, we celebrated that from afar and congratulate them on that and are thankful for their example of loving one another just as they should as husband and wife in a Christian home. And so thankful for that. This morning we're going to continue in our study in Genesis chapter 42 through 44. Chapters 42 through 44. As we left off last week, Joseph is now the second in power in Egypt. Pharaoh has set Joseph as viceroy over Egypt, and Joseph answers to no one except Pharaoh himself. And so Joseph is in a position of great power, and he got there because of being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh had the dreams that Joseph interpreted as there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and Joseph has been put in the position of taking care of managing that situation and making sure that things are stored up so that they can be in the best position possible during those years of famine. So God had taken Joseph out of the pit, as we said last week, after 13 years of misery here and suffering, and has given him extraordinary power. And Joseph is probably about 40 years old, and these 7 years of plenty have come and gone. And so when we pick up in the story here in chapter 42, that period of good times for that 7 years has gone. And Joseph has executed the plan of storing up grain for the 7 years of famine that were coming and are now upon them. And so the famine has struck the land. The people are coming from other nations to buy grain from Egypt, because Egypt is the only place that has anything. And Genesis 42 picks up there in this story. And so we have left Joseph's family behind several chapters ago, and so now we get to have another glimpse into what's going on with Joseph's father and his brothers. And chapter 42 tells us that they are suffering from the famine. Chapter 42, starting in verse 1, says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph was the governor over the land. He was the one that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And so Jacob, Joseph's father, heard that Egypt has grain for sale. And I kind of chuckled at Jacob's instruction to them. He said, you know, why are you sitting here looking at one? It sounds like something my dad would have said. Why are you sitting here on the couch doing nothing? Go and do something productive. And that's what Jacob is telling them to do. You know, obviously you're not able to go pick any grain. You're not much use here. So instead of twiddling your thumbs, go out and do something. I hear that they've got grain for sale in Egypt. Go, the 10 of you go and buy grain there. And you note that Jacob does not send one of Joseph's brothers, Benjamin. And of course, Benjamin is the beloved son of Jacob because he's the last child from his love, Rachel. And verse 4 says that Jacob did not send Benjamin because he feared that harm might happen to him. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when you think about Benjamin, he's not a little boy anymore. You know, he's probably, you know, upper 20s or early 30s, and he's not a child, but Jacob does not send Benjamin because he feared that harm might happen to him. Well, what bad could happen to him? Well, you know, Jacob may fear, and think we'll see some allusion to this in some other verses as we go through the study, that we don't know that Jacob knows what happened to Joseph, or that he knows what the brothers had done. But some of the things that Jacob says, it seems to be that Jacob holds them responsible, at least for not taking care of him and watching out for Joseph. And certainly the family dynamic was there that Jacob knew that those brothers had some disdain for the children of Rachel. And so it could be that Jacob is not fearing that there's something over in Egypt that is going to be harmful to Benjamin, but he's worried about his own sons and the way that they're going to treat Benjamin. And so that's not implicitly said, but you can see that from the dynamic there. So we do see certainly that Jacob doesn't want to send Benjamin. Clearly, it's that he has some fear there. And what we do know is that Jacob was lied to and deceived by his sons about Joseph. And they caused Jacob to believe that Joseph was dead. And now Benjamin is the only child of Rachel, or so it seems to Jacob. So he refuses to send Benjamin for fear of the same outcome that happened to Joseph. And so Joseph is the one that is selling the grain to those who come to Egypt. And what we see in verse 6, as Brendan read for us this morning, And Jarrell whispered to me, you know, because we were reading from a previous chapter. He said, is he reading the right verse? Well, last week I told Seth the wrong verse. But no, I did that on purpose because I wanted it to be fresh in our mind. What was it that Joseph had dreamed about the family bowing down to him? And so we see the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams here played out. So Joseph is the one who is selling the grain to those who come to Egypt. The brothers bow down to Joseph. Verse 6 says, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came down and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Of course, they're doing this because they don't know that that's Joseph. They would certainly not want, at least the way that they felt previously, they would not have wanted to be in the position to bow down to their brother. That's exactly what happened, just like the dream that we read about in Genesis 37. And so, as we read on, it says, verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you will not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. So Joseph does not reveal himself to his brothers. And certainly he is recognizing them. He treats them like strangers. And the text tells us here that he treats them harshly. And he calls them spies. And they are trying to see how weak the land is. And that they've come to see, maybe we can conquer the land if indeed they were spies. And that's the accusation that Joseph is harshly accusing them of. And the brothers plead, no, we're not spies. But you remember back when Joseph was cast into the pit by his brothers. And now Joseph speaks harshly to his brothers, and he has the power to do what they did to him. And he throws them into prison. And so when we look at Joseph here, as you see some of the things that he does, it's clear that he's trying to learn some things about his brothers. And I think we can see that he learns about their disposition and learns. He wants to see if they've changed, is the way that I read this. And, you know, some commentaries say, well, you know, Joseph here is retaliating. He's trying to retaliate against his brother. And that doesn't seem really to fit with the character of Joseph that we have seen throughout the previous chapters. But I think it's better to look at this as Joseph is testing his brothers and he's trying to learn more about the family situation. And so he has, after 3 days in prison, Joseph tells the brothers that if they're telling the truth, everything's going to be fine. But I'm going to keep one of the brothers in prison, send the rest home, and I'm going to give you the grain that you have come to buy, but you're going to need to bring the youngest brother back. And if you're telling the truth, then it's going to be fine. And the brothers agree to this, and they begin to speak to themselves or amongst themselves, not knowing that Joseph understands, because you know, they're speaking Hebrew and Joseph is an Egyptian. They wouldn't think he'd understand this. But let's see what it is that they say. Verse 18, it says, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let them go and carry grain for the famine for your household, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so, and they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us.'" They're seeing 20 years ago, however long it's been, that they are still carrying that guilt of what it is that they did to Joseph. Last night, I watched the movie The Patriot, which I had never seen. And the reason that I watched it is because I was looking at some scores that John Williams had done. And I really wanted to watch the movie to hear the score. But it was actually a really good but very sad movie. And if you've seen that movie, there's some very unfortunate, horrible things that happened to the family of Mel Gibson in the movie. And at the end, he's remembering things that he's done in the past. These things are happening to me because of my sins. These things are happening to me because of things that I've done. And there's one point in the movie where he tells his son some of the horrible things that he did. And he said, I ask God for forgiveness every day. So it's on his mind. It's heavy on his heart, the things that he did that he's ashamed of. And now when bad things are happening, these things are happening because of what I did. And this is what Joseph's brothers are saying. These things are happening to us because of what we did. Joseph cried out to us, and Joseph was crying from the pit, "Let me out, get me out." And they didn't. And they feel guilty about that. Verse 21 says, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress. We saw that he needed help. He begged us, and we did not listen." And of course, Joseph is hearing this and understanding what it is that they say. Verse 22 says, "Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. Now there comes a reckoning for this blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and gave them provisions for the journey. This was done for them." So when Reuben says, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy?" You know, this is news to Joseph. Joseph very likely did not know this, did not know that Reuben had tried to spare his life. How would he have known that? And so Joseph hears this, and he has to go away and turn and weep. And so Joseph now has his prisoner, not Reuben, but Simeon. And Reuben had tried to spare his life. Joseph has the brothers' sacks filled with grain. He replaced the money that they spent for the grain, putting that money back in their bags. On the way back to Canaan, one of the brothers opens his sack to feed his donkey. And what does he find? Well, he finds the money there. And normally, if I open up something and find money, I'm pretty happy. But they're not happy about this. Well, they've already been accused of being spies. And here, this money that they were supposed to pay for this grain is still in the sack. It's been put back. And so their hearts failed and trembled at this. Verse 26, "They loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. One of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw the money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, 'My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack.' And their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another." What is this God has done to us? This is, you know, one bad thing on top of another, because surely they're going to be accused of taking the money that should have been left behind in Egypt. And so, you know, that when they get back to Jacob, they tell Jacob everything that has happened. Verse 34 says, "Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know you are not spies, but honest men. I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." And so this is what is being related to Jacob. And Jacob, verse 36, says, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." And Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." And Jacob's basically, "You're going to kill me. And you're taking away my other son." And Jacob is being told in verse 34 that they need to do this to bring Benjamin back so they can free Simeon and be able to buy more grain. And when Jacob says, "You have bereaved me of my children," again, this seems to point that he's blaming the brothers, or at least he's in grief when he is saying this, that you didn't watch out for Joseph. How do I know that you're going to watch out for Benjamin? You know, this is just not going to be, this is not going to go well. It wasn't the wild beast that had killed Joseph. Joseph's brothers are responsible for Joseph's situation. Reuben says, I'm going to make sure that Benjamin is brought back safely, guaranteeing it by his own two sons. But Jacob will not listen. That guarantee is insufficient. Benjamin is the only one left. You're going to kill me. And so, chapter 43 tells us that the family is out of grain. They can't go back without Benjamin. The famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, the father said to him, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face until your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to you, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell me that the man had another brother? You know, why did you say that? Why did you have to tell them that you had a brother at home? And they said, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and about our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? But when you look back at the text, that's really not there. But, you know, they're clearly, when I read their interaction with Joseph, they're so desperate to clear their names and to tell about their situation. No, we're 10 brothers. We have a father at home. We have other brothers. And so they tell something that maybe they shouldn't have told him. Jacob's, why did you tell him? But, you know, the cat is out of the bag there. And they made excuses for that. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety for my hand. You shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, now we would have returned twice. We could have gone there twice in the time that we've delayed. And so Jacob gives in, basically saying, you know, we're going to starve to death anyway. We're all going to die anyway, and so we might as well go ahead and do that. But when you go, you'll take a present to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother, arise and go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man that he may send you back your other brother Benjamin. As for me, I am bereaved and my children, I am bereaved. He's just totally distraught that he's giving in to this because they're desperate for the food. And so Judah, if you remember what we read, we kind of skipped over Judah a few chapters ago because the narrative about Joseph's life is interrupted by the moral mess of Judah's life in chapter 38. And so Judah, whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery, now says he's going to protect Benjamin. He pledges his life to bring him back. So they go back to Egypt with double the money and they also take gifts because they are considered thieves and they don't want that to be the situation. So Jacob is trying to smooth that over as much as they can. And so they are going to go back. And so for the first time in 20 years, all the brothers are in the same house. Simeon is brought out to them. Benjamin is with them, and what happens is very interesting. Verse 15 of chapter 43 says, so the men took their present, they took double the money with them, and Benjamin, they arose and went to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of the house, bring the men into my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks that we are brought in. So they're thinking we're brought to Joseph's house because he thinks that we took money. And so, you know, they start running their mouths again and explaining, what it is that they did. And when my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and we came to the lodge, and we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. We had brought it again with us. And so, in interest of full disclosure, they want to tell, we've got this money, we don't know how it happened, and we don't want that to be held against us. And Joseph replies in verse 23, "Peace to you, do not be afraid. God's with you," and that's all fine. He's not going to hold that to their charge. And the next thing he does is he lines them all up by their ages and feeds them. The brothers are sat at the table from the oldest to the youngest. And Benjamin's portion of food was five times more than any of the others. And so when we think about Joseph testing his brothers, what did they not like about the way that Joseph was treated when they were younger? Well, Joseph was the favorite. Joseph got everything. He got the coat of many colors. He is the one that gets to sit at home, and then he gets to come and check up on us and see whether we're working or not and be the tattletale. And so, now here is the other child of Rachel. You think that he got any special treatment the past few years at home from Jacob? Perhaps. And now, here in the house of a stranger, they think, in the house of an Egyptian, they're all lined up to eat dinner. Does it cross their mind that they're all lined up by ages? Here's the thing that's going to stand out to them. Look at Benjamin. He's the favorite at home, and he's the favorite here too, and gets five times more. And so maybe this is a test. Will they complain against the favoritism that Benjamin received, just like they complained about Joseph's favoritism? But it doesn't say that they do. The chapter concludes here with them feasting and making merry. And Joseph has another test that is told to us in chapter 44. Joseph instructs his servants to put the money back in their bags with the grain, just like before, but this time Joseph's silver cup is put into Benjamin's bag. And so after they leave the city, they are chased down. And Joseph makes that happen. Chase them down until whoever has stolen the cup is going to be Joseph's servant. So that's what happens. They chase the brothers down, charge them with stealing the silver cup. And they say, no, that has not happened. We know that everybody's beside themselves claiming that did not happen, and they empty their bags, and the silver cup is in Benjamin's bag, and he's going to have to go back to Egypt. What do you think Joseph thinks is going to happen? Okay. They got rid of Joseph pretty easily. And so are they going to do the same thing to Benjamin? Okay, well, we'll see you later, Benjamin. We're going back to Canaan. Hope everything goes well for you here in Egypt. Maybe Joseph believes his brothers are going to leave Benjamin to come back to Egypt, just like they would have done with him. So this is another test. And they're not going to leave Benjamin. I mean, they've made all these promises to their father that they would protect him. Verse 13 says that they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, returned to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell down before the ground. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination? I'm going to figure this out." And Judah said, "What shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are our Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'O Lord, please, Let your servant speak a word to my Lord's ears. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then he said to your servants, unless our younger brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servants, my father, whom we told the words of my Lord, when our father said, go buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. It is our youngest brother who needs to go with us. Then our servant, my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, one left me. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces. I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. You see here that the Joseph is hearing some things he hasn't heard before. Why did my family never come look for me? Why did my father not come look for me? My father thought I was dead. And so, desperate to have Benjamin be safe, you know, we get all of this narrative here about Joseph and what Jacob is thinking about Joseph and how Joseph is so loved still by his father. And so you see why Joseph a couple of different times has to turn away and cry. You know, it's hard to read it without crying. And much less to be Joseph in this situation. Verse 30 says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant has become a pledge of safety for the boy. He's saying, I have promised that I'm going to bring him back. If I do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Judah's saying, let me take his place. Let me take his place. Don't allow this to happen. And so we're going to pick up on the rest of the story next week, but I want to make a couple other points here that we can gain from this chapter. Guilt is something that is considered to be a bad thing in our society today. And you see in chapter 44, verse 16, as you hear the words of Judah, he says, how can we clear ourselves? God has found the guilt of your servants. All this is coming back. We are reaping what we sowed. And God is pricking their hearts. And we need to look at our sins. We live in a world that likes to blame things on karma or some other, you know, cosmic force, but really the sins that they've committed are coming back to haunt them. And what people usually do is they try to quiet their conscience somehow. They think about something else. They ignore what God has given us. God is trying to remind us through His Word of the guilt that we have, that we need to deal with. And people sometimes can be very successful in quieting their conscience to such a degree that they're not even moved by sin anymore. But you should consider it a merciful thing that God would have us to feel guilty. That God in His mercy causes us to feel guilt. Because guilt is something that can help us to change. But 20 years since the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, that here it is that this is still nagging them all these years later. And when this trouble comes upon them, trouble after trouble, the first thing that they think of is this sin that they committed years ago. Because God wants those that are guilty to seek forgiveness. He wants them to repent. And this is what Paul taught the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For you see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. Paul is glad that the Corinthians felt guilt and that they responded to guilt in the right way. That godly grief produces repentance. It produces change. And that's the result that God desires from guilt. And so when you feel guilt, it should cause you to confront what it is that you're doing. Consider your ways. Make changes. And here the brothers of Joseph have dealt with this guilt for so long. And we also see that Joseph's heart is pricked as he hears this and he weeps and he understands more about the reason that he is where he is and the reason that his family didn't come looking for him. And Judah also, this is not the same Judah that we saw several chapters ago. Judah is willing to take a pledge of his life to protect Benjamin. And clearly, he feels very passionately about that as he talks to Joseph and tells him, This is going to kill my father. I can't do this. This is on me. I have pledged to protect him. Take me instead. He would trade his life so that Benjamin could be free. So what a transformation we see in Judah, that he has become a leader. And God pricked their hearts. And so it's something that we need to learn as a lesson from this passage. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. He also says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says that God has been merciful to him. And why? Because God is going to use Paul as an example of patience. And God was patient with Paul, and he's very thankful for that. And he's saying to the Romans that the mercies of God are the basis for his transformation in his life. And we see all these years later, this guilt upon guilt that these young men have. It didn't go away. It didn't get better. But they need to be transformed. And Joseph perhaps is seeing some transformation of the attitude of his brothers that wasn't there when he was at home. And we'll see more about the rest of this story as it plays out. It is a very emotional story and an account that shows us a lot about forgiveness and God's mercy. So the question that you really should take away from this is if you have guilt, are you like the brothers that just continue to carry that and do nothing about it? What do you do with those voices of guilt that cry out? Do you silence it? Do you ignore it? Or do you do like the Corinthians and you have guilt that leads to repentance? Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's what we need. That's what we need in our lives. We don't have to carry guilt. That's why Jesus came and died for us, so we don't have to carry the burden of that anymore. it's a great blessing and a great lesson that we can gain from these chapters. If we can help in any way to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand.